we come together to study thy word. May it be illumined to us. May our hearts respond in understanding. And may the truth be sealed upon our hearts and our minds and our consciences, so that we may ever remember that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And as our conviction corresponds with thy word, so does it correspond with thy mind. And all in Jesus' name, amen.
A word about the test tomorrow. I'll put the test on the board, you know, right after chapel. So if you want to start, I don't want to keep you from your coffee, of course, if you want it. But if you want to start right after chapel, you're welcome to do so. And take longer than the hour. That way you should have an hour and a quarter or whatever it would be, around 10 minutes. That's up to you. And if you're studying, please don't study in this room, because I'll be putting the questions. And bring your Hebrew Bible and the Greek Testament. That is, the Testaments in the original, in Hebrew and Greek. And, of course, the test will cover, as I told you, from the Adamic administration through creation. And leave your papers under here when you're finished, please, because I will not be able to pick them up right away. Put them in there. Yes, Mr.
Could you grant credit if I've been more specific about the
questions?
What?
About the questions?
Yes.
Well, I'll tell you, the questions will cover the material on the Adamic administration to the end of the agency. Well, now we've come to this passage in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, 3. I might answer to whoever was coming. Answer the specific questions asked. The specific questions asked. Be relevant to the precise question. Bear that in mind. Don't wander all over. Answer as fully as time will permit on the precise question left asked. That's all important in systematic theology. I better read this passage to you. Have you got the Greek Testaments? In the Greek Testament, all the things blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us, who gave us as heirs participants, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as He elected us or chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And then you have, remember, comma. I think that's the correct construction. In love, having predestinated us unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto Him. I don't know what the antecedent about Tom is, whether it is himself or unto Christ. Through Jesus Christ unto Himself, probably according to the good pleasure of His will, of His grace, of the glory of His grace, wherewith He abundantly favored us in the Beloved, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses according to the riches of His grace, with which He abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, unto an economy and dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, those in the heavens and those upon the earth, in Him, in whom also we have been made heirs, in whom also we have been given an inheritance, we have been made heirs, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who is working all things according to the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be up to the praise of His glory, who have come to put our hope in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed. Ye were sealed, here is the passage, ye were sealed with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, in dealing with this passage, I want to make certain divisions. Reflect upon is the spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing is just the heading. Blessed us, you see, with all spiritual blessing. En tas e eulogia pneumatike. With all spiritual blessing. Now there are two things about this in particular. First, the denotation. Of course, we're interested in the connotation too, but the particular point now is the denotation of spiritual blessing. We are not to think that this blessing is the blessing, is simply the blessing to be enjoyed in heaven in the age to come. That is not the force of the characterization heavenly, in the heavenlies. There are two considerations which establish the denotation here. First, Paul is speaking on behalf of believers, and he is thinking of blessings in possession. And the heir is participle, eulogizas. The heir is participle. Itself points to that who hath blessed us. And second consideration establishing that thesis, he proceeds to specify some of the blessings comprehended in all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Complete specification or catalog, but he gives us outstanding examples. Adoption. There's five. Redemption. The forgiveness of trespasses. There's seven. The making known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9. Our being made heirs, verse 11. The seal of the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. Verses 13 and 14. The seal of the Spirit means the seal which is the Spirit. The genitive is an apposition of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal, and he is the earnest of the inheritance. Now I think that should be clear. For all spiritual blessing extends to the life to come. And speaks of all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He is not restricting the blessing to that which will be enjoyed in the life to come. Now that Father's limitations concern our second. The pattern, I'm thinking particularly of Cato, beginning at verse 4. The pattern. What Paul says is that all spiritual blessing bestowed is according to election in Christ. So election in Christ, chosen in him, literally, using the verb before. Election in Christ provides the pattern in terms of which all spiritual blessing is bestowed. That's one piece of the head. That's the spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's a certain correspondence. Now there are two considerations here also. This pattern is eternal, pre-temporal. Is eternal, pre-temporal. Because it was election before the foundation of the world. That is patient. And then second, it is causally prior, at least logically prior, to the bestowment of all blessings. Pattern, you see, is always logically prior to realization. The pattern in accordance with which something is done, So election, inference is that election in Christ is logically prior to every spiritual blessing enjoyed by believers. Election to salvation. Any spiritual blessing cannot condition election. Because election is the pattern in terms of which, or in correspondence with which, all spiritual blessing is bestowed. Now, second, happen to Romans 2, election and predestination. An exegetical question on which there might be difference of opinion. What precisely is the relation between verses 4 and 5? And that, of course, reduces itself to the question of the relationship between chosen in Christ and in love having predestined. Chosen in Christ and love having predestined. Of course, I'm assuming that N out is N Christo, because that is its unmistakable antecedent. Chosen in Christ to in love have predestined. It could be maintained an agreement with Romans 8:29 that when Paul speaks of election, he is thinking of that which is logically first in the saving counsel of God, that which is logically first in the saving counsel of God, and then predestination, that which is logically second in this counsel. So that there is what you would call a sequence of logical relationship intimated in these two verses, these two consecutive verses. A sequence of logical relationship in these two verses. That could very well be maintained, but personally, I think that these two clauses, these two verses, are parallel. They are parallel. And that verse 5 is virtually exegetical of verse 4. Exegetical. That is, as we say, if we're standing in opposition to verse 4. And that Paul is saying virtually the same thing in two consecutive clauses. There are two consecutive verses. Because you do not have election simply here, but election to holiness and blamelessness. And election is not in this viewed in abstraction from the end contemplated in the election. Even as he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The end, that we should be holy and without blame for him. And since that is the case, the most reasonable interpretation, I believe, I submit, most reasonable interpretation is that these two verses are parallel. Because he proceeds in love, having predestinated us unto adoption. That clearly states the end contemplated in predestination, just as the preceding verse contemplates the end contemplated in election. Furthermore, in verse 5, you have the expression in love having predestinated. In love having predestinated. And that in love must be parallel to chose us in Christ in the preceding verse. Well, that is, of course, an exegetical question on which there could be difference of opinion, and it wouldn't make any difference, substantial difference, to the main emphasis of this passage if you took it either way. I wanted, however, to say that from the standpoint of exegesis before I proceed. Now, with reference to this subject of election and predestination, there are three things to be noted in the teaching of the passage. Three things to be noted. First, paragraph 1. Election is unto holiness. Elected in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him. So holiness flows from election. Flows from election. You cannot reverse. The process and say that men are elected because they are foreseen to be holy. because God foresees that they will be holy. Holiness was contemplated in election, not the conditioning cause. Of which he speaks in verse 4, this holiness must comprise the spiritual blessing. Of which he speaks in the preceding verse, and of which he gives us examples in the verses that follow. Must comprise that spiritual blessing. At least you would have to say, at least you would have to say that holiness is an ingredient in this spiritual blessing. Now, second. Predestination, according to verse 5, springs from the love of God. That is plainly the force of in love having predestinated us. So love is the source, the urge, and the cause, predestination. Source, the urge, and the cause, predestination. And of course, the love is the love of God. Already, you see, we have an index to what is the conditioning element to predestination, or the conditioning factor, and of course the love of God. Already, you see, we have an index to what is the conditioning element to predestination, or the conditioning factor, I think I should have said. We have an index to what is the conditioning factor in predestination. So we are pointing there. We may properly call emotion in the heart of God. Emotion in the heart of God as he contemplates mankind from eternity. Now third, determinant of predestination. The determinant. And here particularly we have verses 5 and 11. Why B and the whole of verse 11. In love having predestinated us unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto him, according to the good pleasure of his will. Thank you. according to the good pleasure of his will. It is to be noted how Paul combines terms in order to emphasize a concept. It would have been sufficient for him to say simply, Kathate Nudokian Autu, according to his good pleasure. That would have expressed his concept. But he wants to enrich the formula by which he expresses the concept. And so he says, not simply katarte nudokian autu, but katarte nudokian thuthalematos. He introduces two terms in combination, construction the one with the other, in order to emphasize the will of God and the sovereign will of God. But now we turn to verse 11. And here we have the same type of continuous instruction amplified still further. Verse 11. In whom also we have been given an inheritance, we have been made heirs, and having been predestinated. Here is passage first. Having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Now you see you have three terms. Prophecies, meaning purpose. Offices, and then Qatar, Tame, Bulain, to the name of us, out to. Now you see, it would have been sufficient, according to the analogy of Paul's teaching elsewhere, to have said simply, according to purpose. That's our purpose. Because that's what you have in Romans 8:28. Called according to purpose. Would have been sufficient for Paul to have said Katartain Bulain or two, according to his counsel. According to his plan. He might even render it according to his will. But he's not satisfied with that. He says, Katarte Bulain, Thuthalematos Autu. Now, what is this? It is simply to emphasize the sovereign will of God. And it would whack the plain import of this emphasis to say that predestination is conditioned or determined by God's foresight of autonomous sovereign decision on the part of man. I say it would wreck repeated emphasis to say that it is conditioned on or determined by God's foresight of autonomous decision on the part of man. For on that event, that would be the will of man, that would be the conditioning factor. And that would run counter to every index in this passage. To the good, to the sovereign good pleasure of God. Every pointer to the sovereign good pleasure of God. Consequently, here I think we have something on which the whole issue is staked. That which is the conditioning factor in predestination is God's sovereign good pleasure. And interfere with that in any degree, and wreck the plain import of all emphases. Now third, yes, in Christ. And now two, of course, to be very specific, in verse 4, and indeed it is other instances in whole and so forth. You notice how this passage is pervaded by that formula with the amounts to and Christo. And Christo. In verse 6, you notice. That it is in Christ we were abundantly favored with grace. He's echadit tozen, he mas en to, he gapemeno. That's the first of that. En to. He got in man in the beloved. Just simplify it by saying, in Christ we were abundantly favored with grace. Then in verse 7, it is in him we have the redemption. And oh, echo man, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of the trespasses. And hope. In verse 10, it is in Christ that all things are summed up. And to Christo there, expressly. And to Christo. Then in verse 11, it is in Christ we are made heirs. He was not made heirs. And O Kai, and Claire Wolfe, in whom also we have been made heirs, we have been given an inheritance. In verse 13, it is in Christ believers were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now think of these various instances, favored with grace. Having the redemption, forgiveness of sin, summed up in Christ, given an inheritance, given the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is apparent that these all refer to blessings enjoyed by the believer here and now. Oh, they have their consummation in the life to come, that their blessings enjoyed by the believer here and now. And in every instance, it is en Christo, en to Christo. Now we ask the question, when did that relationship begin?
Oh.
called according to purpose. And then he explicates in verse 29 what that purpose is. So, verse 29 reads as follows. Because whom he foreknew, remember his heirs, whom he did foreknow, irrespective, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, again, of course, heirs, he did predestinate, so mortals, we have to paraphrase that, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to the end that he might be the first begotten among many brethren. Literally predestinated, conformed to the image of his Son, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, few passages have provoked more difference of interpretation than this passage. These few passages in Paul have provoked more difference of opinion. And the first question that arises here is the meaning of proegno. Of course, it's prognosto, which means the foreknow. Prognosto, the foreknow. Prognosto. And that is literally to know beforehand. To know beforehand. And as applied to God, it could refer to his eternal prevision, his eternal omniscience, foreseeing all that would come to pass. And many expositors claim that that is the meaning in this instance. Whom God had foreseen, he had foreknown that deluded sense. But all expositors recognize that even in this very brief clause, hoti hus proegno, there is already differentiation. All expositors recognize that. These are all expositors. Word is the name. There's differentiation here. Because Paul is dealing with persons. He is dealing with the persons who are predestinated to a certain end. So there is differentiation in two respects. It's limited to persons of the human race, and it's limited to a certain class of a certain group within. Since God foreknows everything that comes to pass, There must be in this clause some presupposed limiting. Concept. And so those expositors who think that this simply means prevision, prescience, those whom he foreknew as believing, those whom he foreknew as his own, they have to suppose some limiting concept. And that's what they all there. Whom he foresaw as his own, whom he foresaw as believing.